Our gospel reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. The poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed is shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Yesterday afternoon, I was up in Grand Island. And for those of you who don't go up to that area very often, Grand Island is this big island in the middle of the Niagara River, and it's a town kind of between Buffalo and Niagara Falls. And they had a rally for peace and kindness, encouraging people to do good things toward one another and toward our creation rather than choosing hatred and violence. They had signs that said, "Choose kindness over bullying, choose goodness over scapegoating, and don't be indifferent." One of the people who was there looked around at the small gathering there, and he said, kind of under his breath, "You know, when we have rallies about war or some other kind of thing that is fearful, we can turn out hundreds of people. But when we have rallies to support good things like peace and taking care of one another and of the creation, we only get a handful. I wonder why that is." It might have been because it was cold and windy. It might have been because Christmas is only a couple of weeks away and people were busy decorating their houses or having parties or going shopping. But even so, there were only a dozen people there, thinking and working for peace. John the Baptizer, about whom we spoke a little bit last week, was already in prison by the time we reach this passage. And even though he probably knows in his heart that Jesus is who he was expecting, doubt creeps in and he begins to wonder if he had done the right thing and pointed toward the right one. He's settled there in captivity, probably isolated from people who agreed with him, and he doesn't know what is coming next. And in his heart, in spite of the doubt, he burns with wonder about what God will do next. Is God working through this one called Jesus? Is Jesus the one for whom this people had been waiting and praying for so many years? Will the difficulties and challenges of the world be overturned? Will the people finally live in freedom and be able to practice their own beliefs publicly, taking care of one another? John is eager to know. He's eager for news from the outside. We're not sure what he hopes the answer is. We're not sure if he's looking for a king the way the people of the world would define one, or if he understands that God's notion of kingdom is different than the one of the world. Does he know John? Does John know that the kingdom of heaven is something a little bit different, where the lowly are raised up and the haughty are brought down, where the rough places are made smooth, where the desert rejoices? He sends his disciples to try to find out. They go, they say, "Jesus, are you the one for whom we have been waiting? Are you the one? How many times have we each hoped in our lives to find someone who can help us solve whatever the problem is before us?" That's what John was looking for too, someone to help solve the problems and the difficulty of his life. People still wonder if Jesus is the one. We know that people have said, no, he wasn't. We know people have said, yes, he is. But we know too that the people were looking for something different from what they got. In the vision for the future, the people wanted some high king they could have in a palace with gold and silver and great respect and authority. And instead, they got a peasant boy born of lowly parents, even in a place no one would want to call home. But if we return to the scriptures and we listen to what God said to God's people through the prophets, we realize that the vision God has for all of creation is different from the one that we seem to continually work toward. God's vision is one in which everyone counts, where our differences are a cause for joy rather than a purpose for persecution of one another. God's vision of the future, the kingdom of heaven, is one in which the lowly are lifted up and the haughty are reminded that they are just like everyone else. God's vision of a kingdom is one in which we let go of being superior and over one another, but instead find ways to communicate and connect with one another. It's a future that sounds inviting but seems so difficult and elusive, because it includes being welcoming to those who are not known to us. It includes acting in love in spite of being afraid. And John wants to know what kind of future Jesus is bringing to the people. And are we receiving that future now, or will the people have to continue to wait and to wonder? The story of Jesus, as we approach the celebration of his birth, this story of Advent, of preparing and waiting and getting ready, is the story of a transformation of power. We don't always feel comfortable speaking about the notion of power, of people being powerful. We often think that power is misused to subjugate others rather than to build one another up. But power is not a good word or a bad word. It is only given those things based on the people in whose hands it is used. God calls us to be a powerful people. And God calls us to use the power to build up rather than to tear down, to build each other up rather than to tear each other down. As I was thinking about this notion of power and thinking about John in prison and Jesus as he's beginning his ministry, and thinking about power, how it lives out in our world today, I came across a column written for the Huffington Post a couple of years ago. The title of it was "Power and Weakness and the Weakness of Power." It was written by a rabbi, Erwin Kula, and he was reflecting on a recent trip his family had taken to Germany. He was also reflecting on the broken reality of people who now live in the Holy Land, in this area of the world where we think about John and Jesus walking and teaching and creating the kingdom of heaven. Palestinians and Jews continue to live at odds with one another there in that small part of the world. And we pray continually that they will find a way to be at peace with one another. But it's such a challenge because they're divided by fear, they're divided by anger, they're divided by humiliation. But I'm going to share part of this column that Rabbi Kula wrote, because I think it applies to all of us when we get into intractable situations and we're not sure what to do toward one another. He was sitting in Berlin, struck by how the abject powerlessness of Jews 70 years ago during World War II, how that powerlessness of then had been replaced by unprecedented power today. Israel, with the fourth strongest military in the world and a strong relationship with the United States, can now protect itself against those who would do it harm. There's the context. But there are two traumatized groups of people living there. For Israelis, insecurity has become existential. For the Palestinians, humiliation has become their defining quality. Both are victims of nightmares of powerlessness and fantasies of power. And just as nothing can undo the humiliation of the Nakba, the displacement of over 700,000 Palestinians, and the fact that Jews have returned to that land and have prospered and are going nowhere, so no amount of power and bombs can heal the Jews from their trauma of victimhood and nightmares of vulnerability, each side continues to exacerbate precisely each other's Achilles heel. The Israelis, justified or not, continue to humiliate Palestinians, and Palestinians, justified or not, continue to evoke Jews' fear of annihilation. The tragic irony is that the Palestinians, who can never destroy Israel but can terrorize Israel despite their overwhelming powerlessness, need to discover the power of their weakness. While the Israelis, who despite their overwhelming power can never wipe out the Palestinian resistance, need to discover the weakness of their power. At present, neither tears nor diplomacy will make any difference, as both peoples have leadership incapable of transcending legitimate fears and resentments and the burdens of being perpetrators and victims. Both have majorities who, though desirous of peace, feel at least now being in conflict is safer than making peace. And they continue to traumatize the children. Two people living in the same space, one with lots of power, one with little power, and neither one able to use what they have for peace. In that very place where John wondered if Jesus was to bring the change to the world that people longed for, the conflict continues. Fear and humiliation reign in a way that is so reminiscent of the days of Jesus and John. So as we approach this celebration of the birth of the Prince of Peace, I wonder how we, sitting here across the world, will be changed. Because we all have relationships. We all have difficulties that we face. We all have stumbling blocks. We all feel powerless. We all feel our power. We all feel afraid. We all feel the same things as these people around the world, both in our time and in the distant past. We know what it feels like to wonder when things will be better. And it takes a step forward, letting go of what we know and embracing the unknown. It takes a step of faith. And we wonder, in these days ahead, how we can show the power that comes with peace, that comes with kindness, that comes with love. Does your heart burn with the question of what is next for us? Either next for us as a congregation or next for us as a nation? Do we wonder how God will transform the world? Will the powerful be brought low? Will we have vengeance? Will we seek revenge? The answer is within each of us. The answer is within our families. It's within our communities. It's within our behavior. It's within what we decide to do. For God is with us, and God works through us with love, with light, and with hope. Not just love and light and hope that are sentimental and easy and mushy. God works with us with light and love and hope that are difficult, that require hard conversations, that require us to take chances that we might not feel comfortable about. God works with us when we get to get busy feeding hungry people, building houses for those who need shelter. God works with us when we welcome strangers to our tables and talking with those who seem to have such differing opinions from our own. God works with us when we find common ground, when we're able to admit that we might be mistaken. God works with us to build the kingdom of heaven when we set aside ourselves and work with God. So let us learn to let go of resentment and fear and embrace joy and hope and peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.